Australia. It'd be nice to be there in person. It would be beautiful to see each one of you individually and get to meet all the brethren there. I know only a couple of you of the brethren there, so at some point, maybe in the future, maybe on the other side, but at some point it'll be a pleasure to meet you. First of all, I'd like to bring the love of my wife's sister Sue, my mom's sister Helen, and the brethren that I meet with from the Prince Albert and Saskatoon, Saskatchewan classes, along with the brethren from Alberta that meet with us on a regular basis. When we think about John, three things usually come to our mind. A man in the belly of a whale, the prophet who ran from God, and Jesus' statement that he would be in the heart of the earth for 3 days as Jonah was in the belly of the fish. Over the next while, I'd like to look at the book, giving a possible interpretation as to the meaning the writer was trying to bring out. When looking at the book, there are many lessons that we can gain from study. I had given a talk on the book of Jonah, and that has really piqued my interest in the book. And the more I study it, the more complexity I see in the book. And it has been claimed by some to be the greatest of the literary books of the Old Testament from a literary point of view. Not knowing Hebrew, sometimes we miss certain nuances in the text, and often words that have the same Hebrew meaning can be translated in different ways in English. And sometimes that doesn't matter, but other times that can really change the meaning. I'm going to take one word through the book here and hopefully give a greater perspective on the book. First, before we do that, and to help us to understand what the book is about, we'd like to ask two questions. And this is the two questions that the book itself seems to be really presenting us with. First one is, why did Jonah run? As we read through the story, Jonah will give the answer. But as you start off the story, the writer is making you think. Was it that he didn't want to go to Nineveh? Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and at that time they were the enemies of Israel. And in roughly 100 years from this point, they actually destroyed and took the northern kingdom of Israel captive, where Jonah was from. Was he afraid to go to Nineveh from the point that he was physically afraid? The Assyrians were very cruel to their enemies, including crucifixion, skinning, and tortures of all sites, both physical and psychological. Was he afraid of his own nation because he might be going to their enemy? Or did he not want to be seen as a false prophet? You know, when you think about it, if Jonah went to Nineveh and he preached to them and the people of Nineveh repented, how would that look for Israel, who God has sent many prophets to and never repented? The second big question that it presents us with in the book comes at the end, where God gives us the whole episode with the growing of the plant and the growing and killing of the plant, and then says to Jonah, "And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, as much and also much cattle?" What is the meaning of what God is saying to Jonah? And why does he use this miraculous plant growing and then killing it to make this lesson pertinent to Jonah? When you ask what the book of Jonah is about, the typical answer is repentance. And it does teach about repentance. And there is lots of repentance happening. The sailors repent in the first chapter. In the third chapter, the Ninevites repent. God repents. The only one in the book that doesn't really repent is Jonah. Even in the belly of the great fish, he calls on the name of the Lord because of his desperate situation. His prayer is seeking God's help, But he never takes any responsibility for running from God or endangering others or correcting what he has to do. Though he does promise he'll make vows if God saves him. Kind of reminds me of the person who is lost on a ship in the middle of the sea and his boat doesn't run. He prays, God, save me, and I will do all these things in your name. But does he? As we see a little bit further on when Jonah comes to chapter 4, he's really not that happy about how his mission has gone or what God has wanted him to do. If the book is about repentance and Jonah is a main character who truly never repents, is there more to the book? To do this, we are going to look at the Hebrew word Strong's number 7451, raw, or raah, depending on the male or female tense. It means evil, bad, distress, calamity, wickedness. In English, when we talk about the word evil, it has a strong moral connotation to it. Evil and sin are synonymous. In Hebrew, this word can mean that, but it also can refer to anything bad that can happen. So just a couple examples. The first time this word is used in the Bible is in relation to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 2:9, where it says, "And Yahweh caused to sprout from the ground every tree desirable for appearance and good for food, and the tree of life in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil," or raw. And then the next one I'm going to just to give you from another point of view that has no moral implication to it is Genesis 41:19, where it talks about in Pharaoh's dream, the evil, thin and ugly cows are considered evil. Let's just read that. "And behold, seven other cows coming up after them, thin and very bad, raw or evil, form and lean in flesh. I have not seen like these in all the land of Egypt for badness." So you can see from this that depending on how the word is used, it can mean moral implications, but it can just mean bad in general or circumstances that bring about bad events such as storms and weather or plagues and hurricanes or any of these things along that line could be considered evil in the Hebrew sense of the word. The word is a lot more closely related to the English word bad, which sometimes can be moral. A person is a bad person because he killed someone, or it can also be in a non-moral sense when it's used, that was a bad orange. It really tasted bad. I don't want to eat that. And if you look through, do a concordance study on the word, you'll really see the distinction through the text. So let's begin our journey through the book of Jonah looking at this word evil. It's found 9 times in Jonah, 3 times in the first chapter, 3 times in the third chapter, and 3 times in the fourth chapter. And depending on which English translation you have, it'll be translated in various ways throughout the book. Through this service, I'm going to be using the literal standard version translation. It's not the best sounding English translation, but it tries to stay truer to the Hebrew meanings. And even in it, so every translation depends on who the translator is and what bend they're coming from. So you're always going to get somebody's personal opinion on what they think is the best translation. But we're going to use this one for the most part. So let's turn to Jonah, the first chapter, verses 1 and 2. "And there is a word of Yahweh to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, Rise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim against it that their wickedness or raw evil has come up before me." Through the Old Testament, we see many examples of this. Yahweh is always listening. He hears the injustice, the wickedness, the evil that is done. And we're just going to list real quickly a few spots where he hears the outcry. We have Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 18:21. And I'm not going to read the quotes, just going to put them up there. Genesis 4:10, God hears the cry of Abel's blood crying out from the ground for justice for his murder. Exodus 3:9, when the children are in Egypt, the children of Israel are crying because of the oppression that they are under. During the period of the judges, if you read the book of Judges all the way through the period, every time Israel goes into captivity under captivity, eventually they cry out under the injustice, and God always raises up someone who releases them. And you can, one example is Judges 3:9. You know, we see the scriptures are abundantly clear that God hears and sees that all that goes on. He sees the atrocities that are being committed. He hears the cries of those that are evilly treated and will step in to protect them. He especially hears the cry of those who are his children. And we have this beautiful promise found in Psalms 34:17 that he will deliver us from our distress. They cried and Yahweh heard, and he delivered them from all their distresses. So the next two occurrences that we see of the word Ra are found in Jonah 1 verse 7 and 8. And this is the ship scene. And in the middle of the storm, Jonah's sound asleep and he's woken up, and the sailors choose to try to figure out whose account is this evil upon. And in Jonah 1:7-8, and they each say to his neighbor, "Come, we cast lots, and we know on whose account this evil or Ra is on." And they cast lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Now declare to us, on whose account is this evil or Ra on us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, seeing you are not of this people?" In these verses, we see that when we do evil, or run from God, or go in a direction that God does not want us, God will bring that out to our attention in one way or another. And the second thing that it shows is there are consequences, not only for ourselves, but sometimes we affect those who are around us in a negative way because we are acting in a way that is opposed to God. And eventually they figure it out, and Jonah's thrown overboard, and he's swallowed by the great fish, which God has prepared. Another beautiful lesson. Even Jonah, who's running away from God, God is still watching over him and prepares this fish to swallow him up and to save him. So after the fish experience, God and Jonah spit back out onto the land. He now decides to go to Nineveh. And God again says to him basically the exact same statement that he started the book with. And this time Jonah goes. Whether he was any more excited to go or not, we're not told. But we at least know he has no other option. I mean, if God prepared a storm and a fish to swallow you, you really can't run away from God any other way. So Jonah heads to Nineveh. He enters the city and begins to preach. And let's read Jonah 3:4, which says, "And Jonah begins to go into the city, a journey of one day, and proclaims and says, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh is overturned.'" In Hebrew, this statement is only 5 words. With this preaching, in one day, Jonah convinces the whole city of Nineveh to repent. There was probably not another prophet who was as successful as Jonah. So we have the whole city repenting, which leads us to the next verses where this word Ra is used. And they are found in verses, in Jonah verses 3:8-10. And let's just read that. And we have the king of Nineveh speaking. And he says, But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way, and from the violence that is in his hand. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they had did, how they had turned from their evil way, God relented from the disaster that he had set. God had relented from the disaster or evil, or the word raw there, that he had said that he would do to them, and he did not do it. With the preaching of Jonah, the Ninevites repented along with the beasts. They covered them in sackcloth. It's very interesting how even the beasts or livestock are so very important to the story. When the people of Nineveh repented, they hoped that God would see that they had what they had done and relent from destroying them. Nowhere in Jonah's preaching did he talk about repentance and that God may forgive them. Jonah only preached about their destruction. Just as someone repents does not guarantee that they will not receive punishment from their wickedness. An example is David. If you read the story of David and Bathsheba, after repenting, he still suffered three things God brought upon him. And you can read that for yourself. But what it does guarantee is that it puts us in a place where God can now deal with us. One of the things that really stands out in the Old Testament and is often overlooked is the compassion of Yahweh. Too often when people quote the Old Testament, they only see the harsh side of God, the judgmental side. But when you read the stories closely, they talk more about God's compassion, his love, than they do about his justice. And he is more likely to forgive than to punish. He seeks and asks. God is always seeking that all men will come to a knowledge and an understanding of who he is and repent. Here God sees that the people have repented of their evil. And in verse 10, he makes an interesting statement that when God saw their actions, that they had turned away from evil, he relents from the evil that he had threatened to bring upon them. When we look at Jonah's prophecy about Nineveh, he said in 40 days Nineveh would be destroyed. In Hebrew, the word for destroy is hafek, Strong's H2015. This word means to destroy, but it also means to turn around. An example of this is found in Esther 9:11. This is after, toward the end of Esther, where the people were going to be attacked. The Israelites were all going to be attacked. But because of the whole situation, God protected them. And this is what it says. The first law that the king had made was to be followed on the 13th day of Adar, the 12th month. This was when the very day that the enemies of the Jews, had hoped to do away with them. But the Jews turned things around. So that's the Jews turned things around is the same way, that is the same word there. Here in Jonah's prophecy, he wanted the first meaning of the city to be destroyed. But by repenting, the Ninevites actually fulfilled the prophecy because they turned from their sins, the 80. And with the people turning, Yahweh relented or changed his mind from the evil, the destruction he was going to bring upon them. So in turn, God's response is a 180. And this scripture, if you think about it closely, we've heard this before, God relenting or relenting from destroying someone. It has a parallel scripture. And that's especially, when you think back to it, was especially pertinent to the Jewish nation. And that was following the golden calf failure at Mount Sinai. Remember, God was going to destroy the nation of Israel for their wickedness. But Moses interceded, and God, it says, relents from destroying them. Exact same word, for the word relent is used there and here. And the writer of Jonah is wanting us to connect the two scenes together. He wants us to see there is no difference for God's chosen people or for the Gentiles. If one repents, God will also compassion. And again, that scripture was Exodus 32:14. And Yahweh relents from the evil which he has spoken of doing to his people. If one repents and turns from his evil ways, God will relent from bringing upon him the justice that is due them. God uses evil to accomplish his purposes, not moral evil, but the evil he uses is in the sense of plagues, armies, destruction. And we see this through the scriptures, how many times nations brought to knees or people were brought by the plagues or droughts or whatever circumstances or invading armies or whatever. But the reason he does that is not to destroy them, but to bring them to a point where they will come about and seek, cry out for the injustice so that he can bring upon them a chance that he can save them and bring them back into harmony with himself. God's not just there to destroy people. He has a much greater plan. And as so here, God chose not to bring this destructive force on Nineveh. So as we end this third chapter, boy, everything seems great. Jonah went to Nineveh. He preached. The people repented. God relented from destroying them. What a great ending. Let's end right here. We have a beautiful ending to the story. But unfortunately, it doesn't end there. What do we read in the next verse? And it is grievous to Jonah, a great evil. He is displeased at it. And he is displeased at it. You know, we come to this fourth chapter, sometimes is a real perplexing chapter. We have a prophet who is angry for something that was good that was done. You know, why is he so angry? We've got the whole story about the plant. We've got this ending verse that just leaves us hanging. It's just, we're not sure. It's a really perplexing chapter in some ways. And it starts off, you know, and Jonah's just mad. He's to the point where he thinks God has done an atrocity here. He's just acted evilly by saving the Ninevites, so much so that he asked God to kill him. But what did God do that was so bad? Well, let's read verse 2 of chapter 4. And it says, and he prayed to Yahweh, and he said, ah, now, O Yahweh, is this not my word while I was in my own land? Therefore, I was beforehand going to flee to Tarshish, that I have known that you are a God, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and relenting of evil. Boy, he sure tells God why he's so evil. Does anybody else see why God is evil in this verse? It's really hard to see that, isn't it? But the reason Jonah is upset is because he knew God was such a gracious God and that he would relent from evil. And he would, if the people repented, forgive them. When Jonah, and we'll go into this a little bit more. What we're going to do is we're just going to look at another scripture that helps us to understand this a little bit more. And because when Jonah describes God in this verse right here, he's quoting from another scripture. And I'm not sure if anybody else knows where it's at, but he almost quotes it identically, except he changes one of the parts. And that one part is important. And but before we even do that, we're going to look at the name of Jonah. Jonah's name means dove. And he is the son of Amittai, which means truth. So here we have Jonah, the dove, the son of truth. And in this book, the writer is using dove in a very ironic way here. Jonah's name, because he's the least dove-like person in the book, but he is a real stickler for truth or justice. He wants things to be based everything on truth. And as we go through this, we're going to see that. So what we're going to do is read from Exodus 34:6, where Jonah's quoting for. And again, this is the context of the golden calf scene, and God has just relented from destroying Israel. And he's up there on the mountain. He's talking to Moses. And actually, it's a really interesting parallel. If you take the story of this and you overlap it with Jonah, there is a lot of interesting parallels. But one of them that's kind of interesting is Moses. Moses intercedes. He sees the people's sins, and Moses intercedes for them, and he's willing to die for them. Jonah, on the other hand, he sees the people's sins. He wants them to be right, and because they're saved, he's willing. He wants to die because of that. So they're like opposite types of prophets. So now let's read the scripture from Exodus 34:6. And you can follow along in Jonah 4:2. And as I read through, you'll see the difference that is put there. And it says, "And Yahweh passed before them, before his face, and calls, Yahweh, Yahweh, God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in kindness and truth." So did you see the difference? When God in Exodus is describing himself, it ends with the word truth. But Jonah eliminates that truth and replaces it with relenting from evil. Jonah, who is the son of truth, what God did was evil because he did not carry out truth. He did not carry out justice. And justice is really the execution of truth. Truth demanded Nineveh should be destroyed. It was cruel. It was wicked. It was ruthless. They were idolaters. They were the enemies of Israel. They really had no upstanding qualities. Jonah would say to God, if these people don't have to pay for the evils that they have committed, and there is no retribution for their wickedness and the sins that they have perpetrated, then kill me now. I just don't want to live in a world where there is no justice. So with this in mind, we come to the last usage of the word ra. And that is found in Jonah 4:6. And God, it says, "And Yahweh God appoints a gourd and causes it to come up over Jonah to shade his head and to give deliverance to him from his evil, from his ra. And Jonah rejoices because of the gourd with great joy." In most translation, the word where I have it here, evil, is translated along the lines of discomfort. God appointed this plant to give Jonah shade and deliver him from his discomfort. But did Jonah really need shade? The verse before talks that Jonah had built a shelter, so he had protection from the sun. The shade was a really nice bonus. But was it the primary reason that God had given him the gourd? Or is there another interpretation that we can look at? If God gave the plant to deliver Jonah from his evil, what evil is God trying to deliver Jonah from? The evil of Jonah was that he thought God was soft, wishy-washy, not wanting to stand up for truth and justice, but too quickly to be ready to let the sins of the wicked go unpunished. God was not ready to carry out justice, not ready to cause those who cause such evil to pay for it. Did Jonah really need shade? Hit the wrong key there. God appointed this plant to grow for Jonah, and it grew up overnight. It was a miracle plant. God showed great compassion on Jonah. Did Jonah deserve this plant? No, he didn't. But yet it gave Jonah great joy. Then God sent a small worm, and it chewed on the plant, and along with the east wind, the plant withered, and Jonah was at that point ready to die. To him, this was a travesty. Again, he's ready to die. Here God is teaching Jonah an important lesson. This plant that he gave him such joy, should really not have existed. It was a miracle plant. No plant could really grow overnight to that size. It wasn't natural. The worm represented truth and justice. Truth and justice says that this plant should not exist. It does not conform to the laws of nature. It must die. At first, Jonah did not want to live in a world where justice was not the rule. Now he didn't want to live in a world without compassion. God is showing Jonah that he liked it when God showed him compassion. But when God showed compassion to the Ninevites, he did not like that. Jonah, you can't have it both ways. If you want God's compassion, then you must be willing to extend it to others. If you want truth and justice for others, you must be willing to take God's full justice for everything you do. Now let's just read these verses from 4 through 10. And God appoints a worm at the going up of the dawn on the next day, and it strikes the gourd, and it dries up. And it comes to pass about the rising of the sun that God appoints a cutting east wind, and the sun strikes on the head of Jonah, and he wraps himself up and asks for his soul to die and says, better is my death than my life. And God says to Jonah, is this good displeasing to you because of the gourd? And he said, to do good is displeasing to me to death. And Yahweh says, you have pity on the gourd. You did not labor, neither did it you nourish it, which came up as a son of night and perished as a son of night. We see the theme of forgiving others, and the life of a life of compassion is one of the great themes of the New Testament that continues on. Here we have in Matthew 6:14 and 15, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. And also, I love this scripture. It's become one of my favorites. But there is no greater sign of love or compassion than God sending his Son to die on behalf of mankind. Justice demanded that the human race should be destroyed, but love redeemed it. Romans 5:8. But God also showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. One of the lessons that the book of Jonah is teaching us is about compassion. To show Jonah that Yahweh, first of all, is a God of compassion. He is love. The more I look at the Old Testament, the more I see that the God mentioned through the Old Testament is a God of love. And you can understand why John, quoting in 1 John, knowing the Old Testament intimately, would say that God is love. because he read it all the time as you studied the Old Testament. And let's turn to Exodus 34:7. And this follows the previous one that we just read here. And it says, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving wrongdoing, rebellion, and sin. But he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the consequences of the father's wrongdoing on the children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. You know, the scriptures are clear. When someone does wrong and will not repent from it, that God will deal out justice. But if you notice, it's only to the third or fourth generation. But yet, his loving kindness is to the 1,000th generation. Now, those are some pretty good odds. And you think about it, to the 1,000th generation, it really means there is no end to God's compassion. And we can be so thankful, and we can praise God, praise Yahweh for this wonderful truth that he has shown us of his loving kindness and his character that he has. And as the book concludes, it leaves us with this question to ponder. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? God leaves the ball in Jonah's court. We don't know what his response is, but here Jonah has to make a decision. Did he learn the lesson? Unfortunately, we're not told. But I think it's left that way on purpose, because the more important question is, when we're walking our lives, are we answering this question? How are we living our lives? How are we dealing with those around us who are unjust, cruel? Are we forgiving others? Are we showing compassion? Are we a Jonah who wants justice and is willing to die if he doesn't get it? Or are we like Moses, who, when he sees others in trouble, he's willing to lay down his life for them? So just as Jonah ends, I'm going to end with a scenario question. Suppose that you have someone close, a spouse, a child, a sibling, a good friend, etc., that has been murdered. They have caught the criminal and brought him to trial, and justice is going to be paid. The trial is going on. He's being tried for murder, and they've got everything going along. And one day the judge calls you into his chambers, and the judge says to you, you know what? The murderer has repented and would like you to, and like your forgiveness. And with that going on, we're going to end the trial because there's no need to further prosecute him because he has changed his ways. You know, he really didn't know what he was doing. He didn't know what was right and wrong. And you know, he was all confused. And also, he's got a whole bunch of pets. What are you going to do? And I'll turn it back to Brother Matthew.